the 21st chapter. And as we study our Bibles this morning on the triumph of Christ, the triumph of Christ into Jerusalem. So therefore you are realizing we're taking a little step away from the book of Philippians for a couple of weeks, and when we go back to Philippians, we'll be there in the fourth chapter, Lord willing. And so on this, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, the triumph of the King into Jerusalem, and as we study down through these events this morning, and our journey will certainly be that we'll begin with a few doctrinal remarks, okay? Say okay. There we go. And then, the question we will kind of focus on, who is this? Who is this? You know, when Christ came in, they said, who is this? And we know the answer is that he is the Son of God and all that he is, and he is co-equal with God, and he is our Savior, our Lord, our Christ, our sacrifice, our Savior, our Redeemer. But we're going to find out long into eternity who he really is totally. For the cross will shine brighter and brighter. And then, as always, intermingled with this, and we make our little applications and with great impact upon hearts, and that is your heart. Your heart. Your heart with this great King, this Redeemer. Beginning at Matthew chapter 21, this triumphal entry where there's a great crowd has gathered, a multitude. It is almost like an innumerable multitude. They were there in town in the city for the Passover, and now the news of the long-awaited-for Messiah is coming into Jerusalem, and they had incredible expectations, and as they looked toward this King for what was going to happen, and the freedom from Roman oppression, powerful that they were, the thoughts that they had in their mind, and the excitement of the people was just off the scale, just off the scale. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, it's Christ and his disciples, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks anything to you, you'll just say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down tree branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed after cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Who is this? So the multitudes said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. The Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Just as reading that scripture, Galilee, he was a Galilean. It's a song that quartets used to sing and soloists would sing. It's rather ancient, as in our standards today. And it's called The Stranger from Galilee. That stranger from Galilee. And now here he is, from eternity past, to then the beginning of Genesis 1:1. And all through the journeys of thousands of years and the prophesying of his coming, his birth as we celebrate at Christmas time. And then 30 years later, he begins his ministry. And now 3 years after that, at age 33, he comes to the final week, the Passion Week, as he enters Jerusalem, the King in our Lord. He is described as thy King, your King. Your King, O daughter, comes to you, the King, the Lord. And we are so glad to greet Christ as our Savior. But are we, as God's children, equally as glad to greet him and own him as we are owned by him as our King? In other words, our Lord. Our Lord. Jerusalem, Israel, your King comes to you. All peoples, all Gentiles, all peoples of the world, Jews and Gentiles, your King now comes to you riding on a donkey as he enters Jerusalem. He is King naturally as God, but his kingly power was also part of his mediatorial office as priest. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the high priest, superseding all high priests in Israel's journey and in their worship. He is our high priest now, today. For he, as the high priest, entered once and for all for humanity into the very holy of holies of God with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats. His own. So as we go to prayer, it is always praying through Jesus Christ. He is our only approach to God the Father, our only approach. And the only way we approach him is through Jesus Christ as a child of God, through his shed blood, being born again in Christ, and therefore his righteousness. And I, for one, am so glad that our Father, my Heavenly Father, sees me and knows me through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So it is with every born-again believer. It's a beautiful thing. Only from the Lord. And then certainly, you know, he came not only to preach doctrines and be our example and to atone for our sin, but he came to establish his kingdom. His kingdom. And a kingdom that will go on forever and ever and ever. A kingdom that the people of the day were hoping that would be established visibly there upon in their society, only to find out as the week would progress that that's not what's going to happen. And then you know as well as I do how that by the end of the week they had so turned against Christ and they shouted out Hosannas from, they were shouting Hosannas here, and then by the end of the week, crucify him. They were hurt. They were just blasted by this man. And not that the blasting came from Christ. They blasted themselves, their expectations of Christ were busted. So they did not understand. But they would come to understand, some of them. And down through the thousands of years now, since the cross, you as a child of God, you came to understand. I did too. And all by the grace of God, and we gave our hearts to the Lord. O daughter of Zion, your King comes to you. To who does he come? He came to his own. He came to the Jews. He came to them. They received him not. They wouldn't have him. And we praise God that in his plan and in his sovereignty that he included Gentiles, grafted in which was Paul's main ministry, the apostles' main ministry, was to the Gentiles. And how gracious we appreciate that. And we're studied on Wednesday nights in our journey on Wednesday night that, you know, he went hearing the Macedonian call, so to say, as they were journeying onward, ministering to churches throughout Asia. And in there, it was the call to Macedonia, which was the entrance of the gospel into Europe, for which you and I, as Gentiles, a lot of our descendants and our roots go back there into Europe somewhere. So we are grateful for Paul's answering the Macedonian call and thanking God for his great grace upon us. So knowing this, that to whom he comes, the individual soul is to whom he comes. It's you and I. In all the peoples of the world, he comes. And for them, that we will receive him. He comes into our lives through a surrendered will unto the Lord. And that's where the extreme difficulty comes. And even there that day as they lauded Christ and just celebrated him, and yet their wills were not submitted to his, because they would soon revolt against him because he did not do what they expected. May we always know, dear church, that in our life with Christ, it's in the journey of life, we never know what's going to happen the rest of today. Every day, we never know what's going to happen the rest of today and tomorrow in our lives. Some of the matters we find ourselves in are simply because of our own wrong choices, bad choices, or choices that weren't wise choices. But then we find that matters that happen that are just so out of our control and we don't understand. He is the Lord, and he always understands, and he always knows. And what he then, as we submit our wills to him, he says, I don't expect you to understand, my dear child. I call to you to trust me, and I will give you the grace to trust me. For he is the Lord, the wisdom. He was given unto us wisdom, Christ, the Son of God, for all of life. Choose well. Choose well in your life, and that choosing, it must begin with trusting Christ as your Savior. And there isn't one of us in here that have always chosen well. We've made bad choices, wrong choices, as a Christian. We look unto Christ. And in every moment, and in every situation, in every matter, in every experience of life, through the journey from the birth until death, no matter what is happening in our lives personally or that in our family, Christ is our comfort and our guide, and he will lead us. He leads us, as Psalm 23 says, in the pathway of righteousness for his name's sake. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. We fail. With Christ, he leads us safely through. So as the shepherd would lead those sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, they would stay real close to the shepherd because of all the dangers therein. And so must we. And truly that in all matters, close unto the Lord, and we come to that last great valley. When we close our eyes here, exhale our last breath here. The Lord, this King, sees us, his children, safely home. safely home. And in those moments, you and I will see, and those who've already passed have seen, things that the naked eye in this earthly realm and in our humanity we could never see in the spiritual realm. You'll see it there. You'll see it quickly as you pass. And you will see the warfare that goes on in the heavenlies. You will see the gropings trying to break through God's shield to your right and to your left, as the enemies of God make one last grab to try to snatch your soul away. And it is totally, absolutely, heavenly, gloriously impossible. Impossible. For He is the Lord. Trust in Him at all times, you people. And in great humility, Christ comes. How does He come? He comes in great humility, meek, and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. It's the very evidence of the graces of lowliness and meekness which mark the life of Christ. Lowliness and meekness, which marks the life of the born-again believer. And this is what you and I mature into as we follow Jesus. You know, pride was the ruin of man. It was the ruin of Lucifer, the highest archangel, when he said, "I will lift myself above God. I will be exalted above Him." And he's gone out of heaven like a lightning bolt. And knowing that these graces of the Lord, our Lord, says Paul, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you and I might be rich. Rich in what? Rich in money and wealth here? No. Rich in the character, the beauty, the holiness, the salvation of Christ. This is what we're studying on Sunday mornings in our journey in Philippians, the mind of Christ, to be like Christ. So it says here, then the whole city was moved. Moved. Who was moved? They were all moved. The common people were moved. The common people were moved. They heard Him gladly. They heard and they followed Him around, whatever He was going in Him. And when He was handing out, you know, the fish and the bread, they followed after Him to be moved, and He fed them spiritually, He fed them physically, miraculously. The common people heard Him, and they were glad. The suffering, oh, the suffering, those who suffered loved Jesus. The suffering always loves the Lord. And that's why we got to get the gospel to them. They will hear. The suffering, the common, the children. Christ loves the children. The children love Christ. And we're all blessed by the love and the energy of children. In their purity of who they are. How they just love Jesus. And they'll shout out to Jesus early in their life, "Save me, Jesus, I give you my heart." And too many times they, "Oh, you don't understand yet." Yes, they do understand. They know. When Christ embarks upon the heart, He said, "Bring the children to me." He wasn't just simply talking about on the days of the hillsides, there in the Judean hills and what have you, "Bring the children to me that I may bless them." It is the command to the church. It is the command to parents. Bring the children to me. Teach them of me. Win them to me, mom and dad. Tell them the story of my life and how I died for them. Show them by example, mom and dad and mom, my very life in you. Lead, fathers, lead your families. Lead them. Children, early in life, before the ways and the means and the cultures of society gets a grip. Children. I don't know about you, but quite often I will see in my mind of Jesus romping with kids. He just loved to romp with the kids. He would roll with them. He would laugh with them. He would talk with them. Well, where's that in Scripture? He loved the kids. Bring the kids to me. And any godly person just really loves to romp and roll with kids. This old pap does. You know, you love your children. Oh, moving on. The common people, the suffering, the children, the disciples. The disciples were moved. They were moved by all the great acceptance and everything that was happening. And probably they were a little bit, look at me, we're one of the 12 here, boys. Yeah, you know, they were like pumped. And they were pumped, you know. The disciples. And how they tried to protect him all the way down through. He came for you and I. But these disciples, these 12, and others that were so close to Jesus, the Mary Magdalenes, the blind that he healed, how these that came to know Christ as his disciples, and the three, the 12, they lived with him. They lived with him for 3 years. And may I suggest to you, church, to everybody, you cannot really know Christ unless that you live with him. Live with him. Day to day, in all your ups and downs and hurts and rejoices, all your happy birth announcements of little ones into the family, to the sorrows that gripped in them when a loved one's about to go home. In the whole matter of life, the loss of jobs and the diseases and the cancers and all the horrendous results of sin in our society, the tragedies and the horrors of war, the senseless killings of life. And we find in these, in all matters, that for the child of God, when you live with Christ through all these things, you really get to know him because he reveals himself to you. And he helps you and he guides you. He just pours his love and his graces in you and through you. And you really get to know him. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That power to live above whatever's going on in my life. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And in all this, conformed to the image of his death. What is that? Meekness and lowliness. Holiness of character. The love and the beauty of the King. So the triumph of Christ as he comes into Jerusalem. In his Jerusalem, where he resided at Bethany, and he stopped at the house of Simon the leper, and on with the journey, we're there at the Simon the leper. This is where, you know, Mary anointed his feet, and he comes on in, and he enters the capital. Yeah. Jerusalem. He enters the capital. On his powerful, massive beast of a stallion, right? And all of his holy garb and weaponry of war. No. Had he done so, on a horse would have been unbecoming of a king of Israel. As the psalmist says, some trust in horses and chariots. But we will trust in the name of our Lord. Deuteronomy also proclaims it. And in our studies through Judges, we find out that we've been doing on Wednesday night, which I would love to have more of you join in on, and that the donkeys were a sign of wealth for the Israelites. And here is Christ he enters Jerusalem. In the royalty of meekness, he came in sacred character. And now this young little colt that he was on never knew. Now this just a miracle in itself. He never knew the weight of a yoke on him. He never knew what it was to push his muscles in response to the owner to do whatever job he was supposed to do, whatever he was pulling. He's young, this colt, and he is all of a sudden being ridden by someone. That had never happened to him before. And he's right in the throng of thousands of noisy people. And he's just going about the daily business, which what's my detail today? The Lord rides on me. In the royalty of sacred character. And it was his character. He was honored by the people. Remember, who did he come to? The disciples, the suffering, the common people, the down and outs, the unlovelies of society. And they welcomed him. They knew what kind of character he was to some degree. And they honored him with this Hosanna. Hosanna, and it was a proclamation that was used in the Feast of the Tabernacles. Hosanna. And when the people cried out, you know, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Save now, we beseech thee. These were the shouts of the people. Save us, save us. And it would go on. And clothes are being laid down. And can you imagine how they would have stripped the palm trees around there, the palm branches, and boom, put them down there in front of Jesus. Save now, Hosanna, save us now. Do what you've promised to do. And oh, imagine what was in the mind of the Savior himself. I'm not going to do what you think I'm going to do. But I am going to save you. I am going to save you. And so, Hosanna in the highest. And we sang this morning. Hosanna in the highest. And it's like an invite by the children of God, the Israelites, in their song, in their singing of this. It is the invite for the angels of glory to unite with us here on earth as we shout Hosanna unto our God. The beauties of the Lord. Jesus, in the midst of this, when he entered Jerusalem, he showed, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not. And certainly the Lord Jesus, he came in humble state. Humble, meek, lowly, humble. He condescended to have need. If someone asks you why you're untying and taking my donkeys, he said, you just tell them, the Lord has need. Need? Need of your donkey? Such in that is just incredible condescension of Christ. Where the Creator has need of the created creature. Who is God, the Scripture says, that he should need anything? Who is he? For he is the Lord of all. Tell them the Lord has need of them. Need. So he condescends to accept the praises of babes, the people we just mentioned, not the praises and the accolades of gather all the kings of the known region, and I'm coming in here to Jerusalem, gather the kings to see me. No, he came to the people, those like whom he moved with and dined with, carried them, kept them, held them. He wept with them, and he laughed with them. This is the King of glory. An earthly king would be far stretched to do this, let alone the King of glory. His condescension and his humility. Lo, the king comes to be murdered by his creatures. He comes, as they shout out, crucified him. Now they're lauding, but he knows. And they'll soon find out what they're going to themselves do. He came. Behold, your king comes to you, lowly, meek, and riding on the back of a donkey. He came to be murdered. He came to be crucified in the most cruelest of ways, cruelest of death. He came that upon Calvary's cross, right there, he would take the wrath of God for your sin. He would take your punishment and mine. He would take the onslaught of Satan and hell, all that they could bring at him. And that, and once again, and through this, I go back to the unmitigated wrath of God against sin. The holy, righteous, white heat wrath of God against sin. Your punishment in mine. The wrath of God. You want to know what hell is like? Meditate on that statement, on that truth. In the holy, righteous, glorious character of God, who cannot even look upon sin, poured out his wrath against sin on his own son, which is your punishment and mine, and to all who reject Christ will make their abode in hell forever in a heat and flame and justice of God that cannot even be described. And so therefore, God in his great love for humanity sends his one and only son. Son, you must go. You must go. And be the redeemer for mankind. And all the sin I will take from mankind on you, son. And I will pour out my justice, my holy justice on you, son. That they may go free. What love is this, friends? That God would do such a thing. His own son. Yes, Father. It was all settled in the eternal counsels of God. Way back there somewhere. So what kind of love is this that would all be determined back here long before Genesis 1:1? And here we go, and we come to Passion Week, the crucifixion of Christ. And for those who reject then his son and that beautiful grace, that way of escape, that way of salvation that leads unto life and life eternal, will suffer the consequence of God's justice upon their sinful life forever in the lake of fire. And there's no reason for anybody to go there. He did not create hell for mankind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But all who reject Christ, man tries to make his own way. Man tries to think his own way through, trust in his own stinky righteousness that God said, as Paul says, it's just like filthy rags. It's only by the righteousness of Christ we enter the kingdom of God. And thereby we respond to the preaching of the gospel, the call of the Holy Spirit upon your heart and life. Come to me, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you life. Come to me, all who are weary of life and heavy laden, and you're just miserable with life. Come to me. Come to me, you wealthy. Lay aside your riches and your huge bank accounts. Come to me. Come to me. Call upon me, you who are suffering and ill and just in such weakness of life and just disappointments with life. Come to me. And come to me always, my dear disciples. Come to me. Gather round me. Let me love on you, and I'll show you the way of life. I'll show you what to do. I'll talk to you. I'll speak with you. And so what triumphs are here? He rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. What triumphs are here as a man? His triumph over pride. In all his triumph, you know, he owned the whole world. He owns the whole world. But he laid it all aside in his poverty. He overcame and he triumphed over the rage and the malice of all society in the very meekness. How do you respond? How do you respond to those who offer to you hardships and hateful words and just tough times and impatience? And how do you respond? Do you get the victory over that with the meekness of Christ, which is the power of the Spirit in you, which is the power of His resurrection in my life, Philippians 3:10? The Lord Jesus, Wesley said, it is for the comfort of my soul and for the honor of His humility and for the utter confusion of all worldly pomp and grandeur. This is Christ who has won it all. And when he comes right into Jerusalem, the capital, on the back of this donkey, he is the Lord Supreme. It was the triumph of destiny, the fulfillment of prophecy, prophesied throughout all the ages, and now here that he is. As he enters Jerusalem, behold, your king now comes to you. All that had been prophesied by David and by Isaiah and on back with Ezra and Nehemiah and all them back here, it was always Christ, clear through, always Christ. And then in the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Obadiahs and the Daniels and right on through. And all of a sudden, he's here. The king is riding into the capital, into Jerusalem. And the crowds are lauding him. He rode in triumph to his death. He rode in triumph to his death. Pause. Enabling Christians to walk in triumph to their death. Christ the Lord, the Almighty. Prophecy. Isaiah 62:11 says, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. Behold, his recompense goes before him. He is the King. In Zechariah chapter 9 in the Old Testament again, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, having salvation. And he is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of an ass. It was all prophesied. And here he is, in triumph riding to his death. And he himself, his own coming, now get this, his own coming itself is not only fulfillment of prophecy, but prophecy itself, because he's coming back. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's going to come in the clouds for his people. And then in his second advent, the first advent was his birth, his second advent when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and he will judge the world, and all the events that will transpire after that. He is coming again. The fulfillment of his prophecy is also prophecy in itself. His second advent, the Lord is described then as the king, not on a donkey, but a king riding on his white horse, and he will strike the nations by the very word of his mouth. He is the King. Hosanna, save us now. That's why I'm here. And he rode to his death as the events unfolded through the week. Coming in great glory is the Lord. He will not come as a poor Galilean. He will not come as someone who's coming now out again out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was a despicable and despised area, city. It's where criminals went. That's where people lived that were just really scoundrels. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, all the journey of Christ. Joseph, get this boy down to Egypt, which is very symbolic of sin and selfishness and wealth and the world and the pride. Get the boy down into Egypt because Herod seeks his life. So in all these, and being a Galilean, coming out of Nazareth, he identified with all peoples of the world. Okay, it's time now. Oh, Herod's dead, Joseph. Get the boy back out of there. Get him back up out of there. The Lord. And on that day, the fulfillment on Palm Sunday, he mounts the donkey. On a Sunday, the first day of the week, he is risen on a Sunday, the first day of the week. The celebration of the church meets on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And forever, Sunday is the first day of the week. Forever, the Lord, he came as the very Passover lamb. He will come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come back for his own. And not one will ever be missed. Not one will ever be left behind because the Lord knows whose are his. And then the rest of that command says, those who are his, depart from iniquity. Live your life unto Christ. And any dedicated Christian child of God who's living with God knows the heat of that battle and the powerlessness of any individual to combat and be victorious over sin, that it is only in and through the power of the risen Christ. This is he who rides into the capital on a donkey. And they nail him to the cross. At the end of the week. And on Sunday morning. Christ is risen. He is what?
Risen.
Indeed. He is. And the question is he the Lord of your heart? Or when Christ rides into your life, you are met by Christ through the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, the witness of someone. And when he's riding right towards you, what do you do? Do you receive him gladly? Come into my heart and establish your kingdom here, right here, that I may live. Or do you just walk away? The tragedy. Immeasurable tragedy of walking away. The brevity of life. We talk about the imminence of the Lord's return, which means it could happen at any moment. Don't you forget about the imminence of the Lord's call on everyone's life. Just like the young man, Dwayne Haskins. Many of you have seen it on the news. One of the young quarterbacks for the Steelers. Going to join his friends yesterday. And there along the interstate, he gets out of his car, smacked by a dump truck. You don't know. You don't know. When the Lord will require your soul. Is he Lord of your life? Is he your Savior? Have you cried out, Hosanna, save me now. Now. I pray so. Oh, I pray so. For he is the Lord of glory. He is Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for sending us your Son. Thank you, Father, for your mercy so rich and so free. But it came at such a great cost, your Son. And all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I pray, dear God, that the very blood of Jesus Christ covers every heart in here today. Lord, as you call upon that lost soul, may they respond, my Lord and my God, thou who hast made me, died for me, rose again for me, lives for me, save me, and save me now. In Jesus we pray.